In your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 29. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Here again, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this reading of your word to our benefit, that we would truly see Christ with eyes of faith. And Lord God, we pray that we would experience the peace that you have purchased so dearly with your Son's precious blood. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, it is the Lord's Day, Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead in our text. Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He's appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Luke's gospel tells us that he's even already appeared to Peter. And now all of them are gathered together in this little room. Angels have conveyed a message to some of the other women saying that Jesus was going to go ahead of them to Jerusalem and meet them there. And so they're all gathered here together. For some reason or another, Thomas left the scene. We don't know why he left. But we have 10 of the apostles here in this room together, along with some other disciples of Jesus Christ. And they are waiting, perhaps, to meet with Jesus based on the words of those women given to them. But they're not sure what to expect. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to make 4 observations of the text and this short afternoon time. The first one we'll be looking at is how Jesus comes to the disciples, verses 19 and 20. Secondly, how Jesus commissions the disciples, verse 21. Thirdly, Jesus conveys authority to the disciples, verses 22 through 23. And finally, how Jesus comforts the disciples, verses 19 through 20 and 24 through 29. So let's look at Jesus and how he comes to the disciples. John tells us in verse 19 that it's the first day of the week. And he emphasizes that fact. He says, being the same day, the first day of the week. He had already said that it was the first day of the week, but he reiterates that fact, emphasizing the point that it's at this particular day that Jesus appears to the disciples. It's as if he's setting apart the day. He's drawing special attention to it. He's sanctifying this particular day for the appearance of Jesus Christ. And is not the Lord's day a special day? And John seems to be indicating that here by this reiteration. The same day at evening being the first day of the week. And the disciples are gathered together and they have the doors locked for fear of the Jews. And we don't know why they were afraid of them. It could be because they saw Jesus crucified and they're thinking, well, we're his disciples. They could be after us next, after the Sabbath day. It's come to be our turn. Or the Jews, finding out that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb, might come after them as a way to substantiate their claim that the disciples took away the body of Jesus. Remember, the Jews wanted to propagate that lie that the disciples came and took away Jesus' body from the tomb. And what better way to substantiate that lie than to grab those disciples, to put them on a false trial, and then condemn them for their crime? And so perhaps they're hiding from the Jews for that very reason. We're not sure why. But they're meeting together, talking about these sightings of Christ, talking about the fear of the Jews that they have. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Now, it's interesting the way John tells it here. He says he came and stood in their midst. John conveys this idea of movement into their midst. He didn't just appear like a phantom right out of nowhere, right in front of them. We heard about Star Trek a little bit this morning. It wasn't as if God beamed Jesus down like Scotty beams Captain Kirk down onto some planet right before their eyes. No. Somehow, some way, Jesus in his glorified body, doors being locked, comes into where the disciples were and appears before them, standing in their midst. And you can imagine them talking together about what's going on, looking out the window, seeing if any guards or Jews are coming, and turning around and all of a sudden seeing Jesus standing there. How startling that would have been. In fact, Luke tells us they were terrified, thinking there was a ghost standing in front of them. And Jesus immediately calms them. He says, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands. He says, "Look, it's me. I'm real. I'm not a ghost." And Luke even tells us, he asked for some fish to eat. He said, "You guys have anything to eat?" "I'm here. I'm alive. I'm well. I'm not a ghost." And it's interesting, in this time of such confusion, such disorganization in the lives of the disciples, and such fear in their lives, Jesus comes to them and meets with them in their time of fear and confusion and hardship. And that's what Jesus is all about, isn't it? Meeting us in our times of fear and confusion and hardship. Sending his Spirit to comfort us, to be with us, to grant his presence to us. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how scary things may be, no matter how confusing life may be, Christ is there in the midst, being with us, walking with us, guiding us. So Jesus comes to the disciples, and what he does is afterwards he commissions the disciples in verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." The Father had divinely commissioned Jesus to go into the world to carry out the task which the Father had sent him to accomplish, which is the salvation of man. He came and lived a righteous life, died a wrath-bearing sacrifice, and was raised again from the dead for our justification. And because of that, we are saved. Jesus fulfilled the work that his Father had sent him to do. And now Jesus does the sending. Jesus here commissions with a divine authority the disciples to go out into the world and carry out the task which God has called them to do. And by implication, this commission falls upon the church. It's not just the apostles here, remember. There are other disciples, and Jesus speaks these things to them as well. This is a church's mission to go into the world to preach the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus speaks here, he reiterates in greater depth than Matthew 28 during the Great Commission, where he teaches us that we are to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And so we see that Jesus commissions authoritatively these disciples, commissions the church for this task. And for this mission, thirdly, Jesus conveys authority to the disciples in verses 22 and 23. And when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." As a seal of this divine commission and authority from God, Jesus breathes on them, conveying the Holy Spirit. And so just as Jesus received the Holy Spirit from God at the beginning of his work, at the beginning of his public ministry to go out and empower him to carry out the task that God had called him to do, Jesus now bestows the Holy Spirit upon the disciples, upon the church, to carry out the task that God has called them to do. And this private receiving of the Holy Spirit will be manifested in a very public way, in a very powerful way on the day of Pentecost. And it'll be the granting of the miraculous gifts and signs and wonders that the apostles will do to verify and certify the message which they preach. The healing and the raising from the dead, the casting out of demons, the speaking in other languages. The Spirit will come in power and give them those gifts. But Jesus gives them the Spirit here as a down payment, as it were, of that power that they will receive from on high in Acts chapter 2. And this commissioning and this granting of the Spirit here authorizes the disciples, and by extension the church, to speak in Jesus' name. And that's really what he tells them to do in verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, then they are retained. Now, what this does not mean is that somehow the disciples or the church can hold God captive, as it were, by our declarations. So if someone comes up and we look at them and we say, you know what, your sins are forgiven, then God has to say, oh, okay, well, he forgave that guy, so I'll mark him in the book of life. And that's not how it works. God isn't captive to our declarations. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is authorizing them to speak on behalf of God regarding the truth of the gospel. He just gave them the Holy Spirit, which enables them to proclaim the word of God and proclaim the gospel of God. And so when they go into the world preaching the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the forgiveness of sins in his name through faith in Christ, if someone comes to faith in Jesus, we can authoritatively say, your sins are forgiven you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And for those who reject that Jesus, like those Jews did in the book of Acts we looked at last Sunday night, who considered themselves unworthy of eternal life, for those who reject it, we say, your sins remain on you and on your head. There's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. All we're doing is saying what's already true in heaven. Luke tells us in Luke 24, 46 through 47, that Jesus says at this time, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. And that's what Jesus is authorizing them to do here. Go into the world, preach forgiveness in my name, and those who repent and believe, forgive them. Say they are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And for those who reject, say their blood is on their heads. And friends, because of what Jesus says here, I can say to you authoritatively, because you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. That comes from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed in Jesus? Your sins are forgiven. Praise God. What a wonderful truth we have. What a great assurance we have that Jesus has forgiven our sins. And it's that assurance that can bring us great comfort and hope in this world. And that's what Jesus really directs their minds to in the fourth and final point, how Jesus comforts the disciples. Look at verses 19 and 20 again. The same day, the evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad. And you see what Jesus is doing here. Jesus appears before them and he says, "Peace be with you." And that was a common greeting in those days. But what greater significance can now be found in those words, "Peace be with you," because of what Jesus Christ has done? Do you see how Jesus immediately ties his words, "Peace be with you," to the wounds that he bore for their sacrifice? What he's basically saying to them and to us is that peace can now be given to you. You have peace because of what I have done. I can declare you now have peace with God. So have peace in your hearts because I have suffered and died for you. Jesus connects and ties peace with his work. And we see the same thing happening in verses 24 through 29. When the disciples tell Thomas that Jesus has appeared, he says, "I don't believe it. I won't believe it until I see those wounds." And then Jesus shows up, and what does he say? He says, "Peace be with you." He says it again, the third time actually. "Peace be with you." And then what's he do? Being omniscient, he knew what Thomas said. He shows him his wounds immediately. Again, connecting peace and his wounds together. They're inseparable. Brothers and sisters, you cannot have peace with God apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he's showing to them all and showing to us there's peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. He shows Thomas, and what does Thomas do? He falls down on his face and he says, "My Lord and my God." And so not only do the wounds of Jesus Christ convey peace, but they elicit a faith in those who have weak faith. The wounds of Christ elicit faith in the heart. And seeing the wounds of Jesus conveys peace and elicits faith. And so then, if the broken body of Jesus Christ, the marks of it, convey peace to and elicit faith in the disciples, how fitting is it then that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a perpetual ordinance for us to observe? That by it we may continually look upon the symbols of our Lord's broken body and sacrifice, to the end that our faith in his work would be strengthened and increased, and our assurance of God's peace toward us would be more secure. You see what Jesus has given us? He's given us a sign of our peace. He's given us a sign of the work accomplished on our behalf, that we can come to the Father and we can hear the words, "Peace be with you." Sometimes our faith may be strong as we go throughout this life. We might see Jesus with great eyes of faith and be strong in our walk. But sometimes we might be weak like Thomas. We might need to see Jesus in order for our faith to be kindled in us. And how good of it was God to condescend to our weakness, to give us things we could see, to give us things that we can taste and touch and feel and experience of God's promise to us. When we are weak, when we can only see with eyes of sight, he's given us tangible things for us to see the wounds of Jesus Christ, that our eyes of faith might be increased. And so as we come to the table, may that be the case for you. May you see Jesus Christ not just physically before your eyes here, but may you see him with your eyes of faith through your heart, and may your soul fall down and declare, "My Lord and my God." Peace through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.